Well, we have already been given a great deal to think about here today. Brother Bill's table talk was remarkably fine and insightful, drew us back to the scenes of that ancient time when our life was changed, and because of which we are here today. I'm going to take several minutes out of your life this morning, which you have lent to me graciously. And when it's over, you won't get them back. And so I take that very seriously. And therefore, I'm not going to try to tell you what I think about things. But I would like to point you to what God has said. The lesson this morning has to do with how we see the church. How we see the church as God's redeemed people all across the world, living and dead. But particularly how we see a local assembly of Christians. Because wherever the gospel was preached in the apostolic times, a church sprang up. And the assumptions we make about the church will guide us in how we relate to it and how we function in it. So I'm going to take a perspective this morning that probably is quite oversimplified. When I ask you the question, is the church a resort hotel for saints or a hospital for the sick? Is it an exclusive club of the good people with whom we can enjoy association because they are like ourselves? Or is it a company of sinners saved by grace? Perhaps the text that was read before you and was read by the Lord years ago in Nazareth in Galilee already tips the scales. When Jesus read from Isaiah 61 that he had come to preach the gospel to the poor, not just the financially poor, but the poor in spirit, sent to heal the brokenhearted, as one of the texts of the New Testament says, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Does that sound like a resort hotel to you? We are a people in this time that is self-obsessed and self-occupied and self-centered. And sometimes, unfortunately, that spirit and attitude gets inside the church. Until everything points back to ourselves, whether we're getting what we want, whether the things that are happening supply what we need. And if they do not, we are not happy campers. I haven't spent much time in resort hotels. But I know when you go to a resort hotel, you don't want to make the bed or clean the carpet. And you don't want to have to wash the towels. And you don't have to do the cooking. You've come there to be served. And when you go there, you want to escape from pressures, and you don't want any kind of pressure. We want to relax in comfort and leisure and wait till people come and take care of us. And if we don't get that, I will tell you, we will not be returning to that hotel. People approach church that way too. They come ready to be served. And they may be a little critical of the service if it's not exactly what they wanted. We are a people that shop around to find the church that pleases us, the one that says what we want said. so that when we leave any meeting in that church, we leave feeling good about ourselves and pleased with what was done. But sometimes people come and they are not pleased because their needs, as they saw them, were not supplied. And the songs that were sung were not the songs they wanted to sing. And the lessons presented were not the lessons that they wanted to hear. It's an interesting view of things. We are a group of sinners saved by grace. We were sick with a terminal illness for which we had no answer whatsoever. And we do come out of that need. But if we fall in the steps of the Son of God, who told us the greatest among us is the what? The servant of all. That he himself came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. But we struggle with this resort hotel concept. And I want to think with you a bit about that now. I often counsel with young people who want to get married. And I will ask the young lady, what do you expect to receive from this union? Oh, she said, I want someone to love me and to care for me. And you ask the young man what he expects to receive from this union. I want somebody to love me and to care for me. And then I ask the question, who do you suppose is going to do it? And some of us come to be served and not to serve. And I would like for you to ask this question of yourself this morning. If all the church behaved as I do in this congregation, what would it be like? After all, if what I'm doing is what I ought to be doing, then everybody else ought to have the right to do the same. Is that not true? And I should be a model of what all the rest should be. Would there be a Bible class here if everyone did what I do? Would the building get cleaned? Would people be greeted? Would people be taught? Would sinners be encouraged and strengthened by the teaching of God's Word? It's a question that we need to ask. What about this hospital view? That seems to me to be the biblical one, because Jesus said the whole don't need his doctor, but the people that are sick. So we came sick. Sick unto death. And people who have been sick unto death and have recovered, I will tell you something about them. They will be very patient with other people who are struggling in the same way. Remember the parable of the prodigal son? That is the parable of the prodigal son. And the emphasis is not upon that boy that ran away from home to show his father what he could do if only he would give him the money due to him, and wound up in a pig pen, which is an awful place for a Jewish boy. The one who is the focus of that parable is the boy that stayed at home. Self-righteous. Doing the things that he honors himself for. I've never broken a single one of your commandments. Pardon me if I don't believe that. I've been here doing what's right. And this rascally son of yours has been off wasting his substance and riotous living in with prostitutes. I don't know how he knew that, but somehow he had that idea. And when the boy came back, he was not glad. And he thought his father was an old fool. to let that boy come back and act as though he hadn't left home and just let him come back and be what he had been before. And sometimes we have that attitude too about our brethren. How could they do that? That's awful what they've done. That's terrible. Well, they've done something stupid. Well, you and I ought to know about that. Well, we have done a lot of stupid things. And sometimes in our effort to grow as a church, we want only the people who are like us, who have got it all together and don't have a lot of problems. If you go to a resort hotel, you don't want to be around people with a lot of problems to talk to you about this, that, and the other thing. You want to get away from that. And so we come to the church and we want to be with people who got it all together. People like ourselves who know which fork to use at the table and who act with good manners and things. But if that's our attitude, you have departed radically from the Spirit of Jesus. I remember a brother who spent a lot of time in South Africa talking in a lectureship in Atlanta about our attitude toward new converts. It's like when a child is born, we're glad the child has been born, and we bring the child home, throw him on the kitchen table, say the diaper's there in the corner, the milk's in the refrigerator, make yourself at home. And this person has lost everything, like you did. Lost friends, needs more friends. Babies keep you up at night. They have problems and difficulties and challenges that they're going to have to work to overcome, and they need older brothers and sisters who will work to achieve that. But it will never be done by people who come here to be served rather than to serve. And we don't deserve to grow when that's our attitude. When we come here without any thought of the needs of our brothers and sisters, when we are not sensitive to those needs, we don't spend any time trying to find out about them. Well, if they come knocking on our door and saying they got trouble, well, maybe we'll help them, but we're not going to pay any attention to them, certainly not enough to be sensitive and aware of what's going on in their lives. We're going to be compassionate and patient and loving toward those who are having a struggle. I remember a lot of occasions in those waiting rooms at the intensive care units. People's lives are bonded in those places because all of them know they got somebody inside who's in desperate circumstances and who may die. And they're trying to comfort one another, encourage one another. I want to tell you something. In a society like the Church of Jesus Christ, where we're all here saved by grace, we are trying to help one another, trying to support one another, trying to encourage one another. We get discouraged sometimes and think, maybe I won't make it. And we need somebody to get alongside of us and tell us that God is going to see that you do. Don't you ever give up. Don't you quit. The rest of us are going to be right there with you. And we are not going to forsake you. But that's the attitude, I think, that Jesus manifests and that is descriptive of the church of the first century. I'm not sure how many of us would have been content to be a member of the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The apostle, reflecting on their background, says some things that are a little startling. Chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. and such were some of you. Would you be willing to be a part of a church where there's some homosexual people who have left that life behind because they want to serve God? That's the way it was in Corinth. Listen, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers. That's what some of these people had been. And they have left it behind. And Paul says they have been cleansed and justified. We must not, as I have warned in other lessons, become smug and think of ourselves as being really rather good. We were good when we came to the kingdom. We weren't bad like a lot of other people. We didn't do all those bad things. Listen to me. You have not been in all the places you can be. The Apostle Peter said, I will never deny you. Well, he hadn't been in all the places he could be. And he did deny him. And when we look at our brothers and sisters and think in terms of what they may or may not have done, but particularly what they have done, that seems to us rather extremely bad. And you don't understand how anybody could do that. Let me tell you, you haven't been all the places you can be and face all the temptations and trials you can face. So don't be so self-confident. And let us recognize that we need to be merciful to our brothers and sisters. Now, one of the points I'm wanting to get across here this morning is that all of us have a place to serve in the kingdom of God. There are no drones here. And I mean, each of us has something valuable to give. Valuable to the extent it will make a grand difference in the overall function of the body and what we can accomplish for the sake of the Savior. Romans chapter 12. Very interesting text. Starting with verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now that's not talking about just the expression of trust, but it's talking about each one of us has something to offer. And so none of us should get the feeling like he is really superior. Preachers can fall into that category because we get up and talk so much. But I will tell you right now, it would be a sad day if the whole body were the mouth. I do not question the usefulness of preaching. But it is not the most important and critical work in the kingdom. Let's read this text. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. Did you hear that? So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We are interdependent. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. That word means service. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, and there's an intermix there of things that are spiritually or miraculously given and those that are not. And the principle is that each of us brings something and we owe that. And so if I'm showing up here regularly, sitting in the pew, behaving myself, but making no contribution to the needs of this body of believers, then I'm failing. And when I say, well, I don't have any ability, the Lord said, you do. And to each one a measure of faith is given. And there's something that you need to do for the sake of this church and for the sake of the purposes that God sent his Son into the world to achieve. And Paul's talking about that here. We're a body, and we are dependent on one another. In the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it's observed that nobody can say he's independent. I mean, the eyes can't say, I don't need the feet. The feet can't say, I don't need the ears, and so forth. We need each other. We are bound together by the bonds of love that have brought us together in Jesus Christ, by the blood that he shed, and we need each other. We're dependent upon each other, and we need to be able to count on each other. But if that's the case, we cannot come here to be served. We must come here to serve. Now, one of the bits of imagery that's used for the church is family. And in a family, you know, when you first come into the world, you can't even feed yourself. Babies in spirit also can't feed themselves. Somebody got to feed them. Not just in the assembly, but in personal contacts and studies. And then that person gets to the point where they can feed themselves. They may throw oatmeal all over the walls and the ceiling and the floor, but they can feed themselves. They can go at it. And then they get to where they're not messing up everything, and they're feeding themselves. And then they get to where they not only feed themselves, but they can feed others. And the older ones have an obligation to feed the younger ones. That's true in the family. It's a natural understanding. And that's true in the family of God. We're trying to grow up so that we can feed ourselves and then also get to the point where we can feed others. If you think that this whole arrangement is just so you can be fed and what you need is given to you, then what you are doing, everybody ought to be able to do, then who's going to feed anybody and who is going to support anybody and who's going to encourage anybody and who is going to help? That, I think, is the message that's given in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 as well. But let me take you finally to Ephesians chapter 4. He has laid down his foundation in the first three chapters. Now he's going to make the application. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That is to say, remembering that God out of eternity chose you to be his children, to bring you as adopted children to himself, to walk before him in love. Remembering that God did that, had it in his mind before he created the world, and then to accomplish that, he did it through his Son and through the sacrifice of his Son to bring us together as a people for his own choosing. Remember what it's cost. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And therefore, there is no excuse for disharmony. We're all serving the same God. We're all been delivered by the same Lord and under the same Lord's rule. We have received one faith. And we have received one baptism, the lot of us. And not only that, we've been brought into one body, and we are working for one hope. Why in the world should there be the division? Basically, because the spirit of unity is not in us. What spirit is that? Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, forbearance in love. Without the spirit of unity, the truths and facts of unity will not hold us together. But what is all this for, he said. Verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given. That's you and me, every one of us in this group today who are Christians. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. You notice that deacons are left out of that list because they do not teach. That is not their calling. They are important, but these are teaching works. The apostles, who were the eyewitnesses of the resurrection and had to be an apostle, they are the ones that preached the gospel as witnesses. They were laying the foundation. And then they were helped by the prophets, who were not necessarily witnesses of the resurrection, but were guided by the Holy Spirit in what they taught. They were inspired teachers. And so the gospel was first delivered by the Holy Spirit, and we have it recorded in this book. And then some evangelists. The evangelists are those who are the declarer of the good news. They took the apostolic teaching and spread it. And that is the kind of work that I've tried to do. But again, I say, that is not the most important work in the kingdom. And then he says, and some pastors and teachers. I don't know why they translated that pastors there. It's shepherds everywhere else in the New Testament. And talking about elders who take these new babes in Christ who've been converted to the preaching of the gospel and nurtures them to full growth. That is their task and work, and it's a sober task. And you have three men here who are willing to do this work, and you need to be very grateful indeed for them, because it is the work of a servant. The responsibility to see to the spiritual growth of every member of this congregation is a sober one. And it cannot be done by just having an elders meeting every now and then. It goes on 24/7. But I'm not on that subject. And to aid those elders, teachers, who will teach in the assembly. But now let's get further. All these teachers, starting with the apostles and the prophets, moving to the evangelists, now pastors and teachers, what's the purpose of those? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. Don't read preaching in that word. Ministry here means service. So the purpose of all that teaching is to equip every saint, that's you and me, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Question, what am I doing as a member of Christ's body? What am I doing to edify the church? And if you say nothing, you're in trouble. Because the Lord says you've got something to give. He said it in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He said it in the 12th chapter of Romans especially. That each one is given a measure of faith. That there's something you can do that will be a blessing. So everyone is to be equipped for the work of ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Have you found out what your part is? That's an important question. What is my part here? Evangelism. Let me say this, and I mean what I say. If evangelism is left to evangelists, it will never get done. Let me say it again. If teaching the lost is left to preachers, it will never get done. They can't do it all. Evangelism is a work of many. The first time someone comes into this assembly, off the street, doesn't know any of you, and someone comes up to them and says, "Welcome, we're so glad you're here. Where are you from? You live in this neighborhood. It's a pleasure to have you visit with us. We're trying to be servants of God here, and we're so glad you've come to be with us." That's important. We had a man who was an immigrant from Liberia. Well, he was an American who immigrated to Liberia, and then he came back because his son was getting married in Boston, living across the street. He was about 6'7", and he was huge. And he came, and everybody was so friendly, he didn't believe it. He said, "This is a fake. This is not real." And so he came back again, and he acted the same way. He came back again, acted the same way. That was important. As important as the preaching and teaching. He was welcomed there, as a consequence of which he and his wife were converted. This is important work. You don't have to be hail fellow, well met, you know, all over everybody. You just have to come up and say, "How are you? It's so good to have you here. What is your name?" And give your name. And this is important work. And it's in your neighborhood too, where not everybody else has those contacts, and you have those contacts. We all are involved in this. writing letters to people, telephoning them. These are important things. With all this communication, we're equipped in all directions, and we can have influence that will encourage people. I'll tell my story about evangelism now, about a sister down in Ocala, Florida, who was the daughter of a man who lived up in Illinois, and I'd known her parents there. He was an elder in the church. And she and some other sisters had decided that they would get together and pray together that the Lord would send someone to them that they could talk to about the Lord. And she was in downtown Ocala, minding her own business, driving through, and wah, 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 a police car got behind her, and the man got out of the car after she stopped and came to her window, and she said, "Why did you stop me? I didn't run any stop signs or do violate any laws." He said, your windows are tinted, too dark." Well, she was about to complain further when she thought about the prayer that they'd been praying. "Oh," she said, I know who you are. I've been wanting to study the Bible with somebody so much, and we've been praying about that, and there's an opportunity I have. And I just wonder if you'd be willing to..." Oh, he knew he had a live one now. He didn't know what to do with this. But anyway, he said, no, you need, no, that's not, I'm not the one. But of course, my wife been talking about how we need to go to church and do something with the children and all that. Well, okay. She said, "Would you be willing to give me her telephone number and some way to contact her, and I'll get in touch with her?" And so, well, he did. What else? And he did. As a result of that contact, his wife was converted, and he was converted, and his sister was converted, just because somebody was looking for someone and praying to God to help them. That is important work. There's another case that I know of. This is not preacher stories now. Of two men down in North Georgia who were making contacts to people who they thought and had already agreed to a study. And they were working rather late and finally came to a lady's house. And they knew they had come late when she came to the door in her bedclothes. And so they apologized profusely but said, "We'd come to study the Bible with you, and we wondered if it would still be possible." She said, "Okay." Well, as a result of that contact and the study that was had, she was converted. Later they found out they'd gone to the wrong house. Okay. God's providence. Will it happen that way? Oh, no, it will not. We'll have to talk to a lot of people and be kind to a lot of people, be interested in a lot of people just to get one or two. But in that one or two is another opening to a lot of other people. But if we're not looking for the lost, if we're not looking for opportunities to teach others, if we're not engaging in the effort to study with them, those that we talk to at the bank, and you know you have the same teller often, those that you go to beauty shop, the barber, whatever else, if we're not engaging them at the level of their concern for their soul, then we are failing our part. What is your part to be? Have you figured out what you can do to make the body function? And to cause it, because every member is to be brought to the work of ministry to so that this body can function to reach lost people in this city. You say, "Well, I've tried and, you know, it didn't work." How many times did you try? How many times do you think the Lord tried? How many times do you think the Apostle Paul tried? "Well, 3,000 were converted to Jerusalem." Yes, but there were hundreds of thousands in the city. And there are a lot of people still in Denton. If somebody took concern for them, would be willing to study about the Lord. But they need somebody who cares. Oh, how will we find them? We got to talk to a lot of people. And we got to keep on talking to them. And this is the work of many, not the work of a few. And so the scripture says here in Ephesians 4, "But speaking the truth in love," verse 15, "may grow up in all things to him who is head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies." Did you get that? Are you a joint in this body? You are. If you're a Christian, you're a joint in this body. If you're a member of this congregation, absolutely. By which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I will tell you that the churches that are doing a lot of good are churches that have a large investment and participation of the members. They're all invested at whatever level they can be of help. And they don't have a lot of people saying, "Here I am, serve me, do what I like, here I am." But who have come looking for a place to be of help and to serve. When that is true, it will be a blessing here and in any other place where the apostles' exhortation is fulfilled. This gets kind of personal, doesn't it? Actually, it's intended to be. The Lord is a person and He wants to deal with us personally. And He loves us personally. But if you've been one who just sort of comes here when it feels comfortable, and if you got something you'd like to do more, you just don't show up. What if everybody did that? What if everyone did that? What if you never spoke to anyone about Jesus? Never brought up the subject to anybody? And what if everybody did that? What would happen as a consequence? You have a contribution to make. You may think it's small, but it's not small. Every member of the body must function in such a way as to be the effective means of achieving the purposes of Christ. And of course, what it's all about is that each one of us should grow up unto Him who is head, even Jesus. We've got to grow to maturity, and that's the task. Well, I've said what I wanted to say. And I'll leave you with this question. Have you determined what your part is here? Have you determined what you can do to make this a stronger and more effective group of Christians? And are you willing to do it if you haven't? So you find your place and you go to work at it. And I will tell you for sure, this church will be stronger by far as a consequence. But we all need to realize that we're sinners saved by grace and to be humble in our spirit and attitude toward all others and patient. I'm going to sing an invitation hymn again. And if we have someone in this audience who's not a Christian, of course, the longing of this body of people is that you become one of us, one of God's people, that you find forgiveness and peace and joy. It's wonderful. It is wonderful. We are a blessed people, not because we deserve it, because we do not, but because God wants to give it, and He wants to give it to you. And if you have never confessed Jesus as Lord, never been buried in the fluid grave of baptism, so that you may rise up by the cleansing blood of Christ and the forgiveness of a merciful God to walk in newness of life, then the opportunity is here, right now. And if as a Christian, vis-a-vis our lesson today, and you just hadn't been doing your part quite. In fact, you've just sort of been coming when you felt like it and doing what you do if you felt like it. I want you to repent. God does. And you have no idea what a difference it will make when you feel involved and when you feel useful and when you're a part of the greatest work that God ever gave men to do. Then your life becomes meaningful and real. And purposes that God has in His mind through His Son for us will be fulfilled. And if you hadn't been doing what you should have, I want you to ask God to forgive you. And He will, you know. He will. And He'll help you to do what you determined to do and what you can do while we're standing and singing.